Ephesians chapter 3, and that's where we are this morning. Now, by the grace of God, I'm going to finish this prayer today. This is our third week to be in this one prayer. So let's just stop. Let's pray this morning before we begin. Our Father, thank you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for every woman that is here this morning. And God, your word is so precious. What a privilege. What a privilege to look intently at your word this morning and to let it speak to our hearts. God, we need your word. I wonder, do you feel that in your heart? Do you feel a desperation for knowing the word of God? Are you in your heart really hungering after the word of God? Father, I am in my heart so hungry after your word. I just see it as the key to everything. To living a life that pleases you, to being able to pray, Father, to having peace and joy. And Father, this morning, this final lesson is just on this prayer is so rich. And God, I'm not capable of teaching it as well as I wish I could. But take this feeble attempt and stir up our hearts with the challenge that's in this prayer for us. And we want to lift up Carmen's sister this morning and Carmen as she's with them. And Father, just bless them as they're together. I pray that peace will be there. I pray, Father, that you'll fill their hearts even with joy as they're together. And bless them. Bless us as we study now. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is our 13th lesson, our 13th week, just to be in this book of Ephesians. And we've been studying in chapter 3, starting in verse 14, Paul's second prayer of the book. Do you remember where the first prayer was? This is the second one. The first one was in chapter 1, wasn't it? And this prayer, I've been trying to memorize it. It's one of the richest, and it's one of the most significant passages in all of the Word of God. This, I believe, is one of the key passages of the Bible. I think it's a key point. And the reason I say that is because it is filled with truth that really is transforming. It really is. If you can get this truth in your heart, it has the ability to really transform your life. I love that. And so we've been seeing in chapters 1 and 3, our position. How did I put that? Chapters 1 through 3 give us positional truth. And what I mean by that, they tell us who we are in Christ. There are no commands there. It's just rich. It's just telling you all about your inheritance and that you were formed in eternity past. You were chosen by God. And you've been risen and you're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, he looked down on you in mercy. And he made you alive. And not only that, he's made you one. He's made us all one. He's done wonderful things. And that's positional truth. It's all about who we are in Christ. And then we're going to start next week in chapters 4 and 6. So get ready, buckle your seatbelts. We're going to move into instruction, 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 instruction. And what's going to happen is that shows us, gives us practical truth. How do you live in light of who you are? How should your life look like? What should it look like? I mean, as you're walking, what are you to do? And you're going to see command after command after command after command. Very, very, very practical. And then this prayer in chapter 3 bridges those two sections from position to practice. And one of those vital places that really tells you, it's going to help us get the information from our head, which is our position, to our living, which is our practice. Now this is a passage that shows us how to live your life to the fullest. I don't know about you, but I never have liked lukewarmness. I haven't. I don't like just getting by. And I personally have just benefited so much these past few weeks just thinking about and studying and trying to memorize this prayer. I told you, I've taught Ephesians before, but I taught it in a setting where I didn't get to move really slow. And so that's one thing I love about our Sunday school class. If we want to stay 3 weeks in one prayer, we can do it. And that way we really get it. Let's just read the prayer, and then we're going to come back to it and review it and see some new truths in it. Starting in chapter 3, verse 14, Paul says this, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power by his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." You know, we have such an unbelievable privilege because you and I have so much access to the Word of God. But with privilege comes great responsibility. It's not enough just to take this Word and gargle it on Sunday mornings and walk out and spit it out and get in your car and live your life any way you want during the week. Our greatest need is to take this book and to drink it in and to digest it, that it might transform us, that it might change our life. And God has given us this amazing revelation. It is an unsearchable treasure. It is our most valuable possession. And we hold in our hands this holy Word of God, and it's amazing. And we need to drink it in. We need to use it. We need to make it a part of our lives. We need to learn it, and we need to live it. It's so sweet. And so we've been feasting on the book of Ephesians now for 13 weeks. And every lesson to me has been delightful. And here in this prayer, I'm praying that we'll absorb all that's in it for us. And what Paul is praying is that what will happen is that everything he said in the first three chapters will be understood and then lived out. That's what he's wanting. And in this prayer, he's saying, here's how to take everything in your position and live it out. And we saw last week, and I told you this last week, that there are five sequential steps in this prayer. He uses a little Greek word, henna, and that means in order that. And so you see, one thing happens in order that another thing can happen, in order that a third thing can happen, in order that a fourth thing can happen, in order that a fifth thing can happen. You can't have the fifth thing without going through the first four. There's a sequence involved. And so I said, I want more love in my life. I do, don't you? Well, you know what? I've got to be sure I've gone through these two steps first. And the result of these two steps is love in your life. And I want us to walk through these. We're going to walk through the first two as a way of review. Then on the third one, I introduced it last week, but there's so much more I want to say. And then I'm going to spend a little bit of time on the last two, but I want to spend most of my time here. So don't get nervous if I stay here a good while. We're going to touch everything, but that's where we're going to stay the most, okay? Now, it all begins with the first step, which is inner strength. And look at verse 16 with me. It says there that we must be strengthened by his Spirit, where? In the inner man. With might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, there's got to be a changing, listen to me, of your inner man. And when you get born again, I told you this last week, you're three parts. You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. And when you get born again, what actually happens is it's your spirit that's transformed. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. And what happens? You were dead spiritually. And God makes you come alive. And he actually enters your life in the person of the Holy Spirit. He's there. Now, you have everything when you're saved. You don't know it yet. But everything God is enters into you. The Spirit moves in. He starts making himself at home. He brings everything that he is with him. But the problem is, and here's step one. You, the outer man, have to learn to yield to the inner man. And the inner man is made up of your spirit and your soul. And the soul is the seat of your mind, your will, and your emotion. What you think about, that's your mind. What you choose, that's your will. And your emotions are how you feel. Can I just tell you, what you think about and what you choose always result in how you feel. A lot of times we want to work in the feelings and I want to feel different. Well, you know what? I'm going to have to think different and I'm going to have to choose different, and the result of that will be I'll feel different. Now, my need, the very first step, if I want to come to this practice that we're going to talk about in chapters 4 through 6, is I've got to yield. That's the word I like. You've got to learn to yield. You, the outer man, your flesh, have to yield to the new person that's inside. Now, I can just tell you, the real me, I really want to be loving. Do you? I mean, the real me, I really do. I want to walk in grace. I want my words to be gracious. I want that really bad. I want to obey God. That's the real me. I promise you I do. But sometimes my flesh, the outer me, really gets in the way. Like, I had 7 grandchildren Friday night. And I just didn't think Bill was doing his part, to tell you the truth. And I can get really grouchy. I don't want to get grouchy. I mean, he's really sweet to let me have 7 grandchildren on a Friday night, which is his night, and on a Saturday, which is his day off. So I have to talk to myself, and I have to learn. I have to yield to the Spirit. And I say to my flesh, nope, we're not going there. And I put my flesh under my spirit, and I can be gracious to my husband. Even though, underneath, I'm really not liking it. You see, it's a choice. And there's so much I could say about this, and I spent a whole lesson on that one point. And so if you missed that lesson, you've got to go to the internet and get it and listen to it again. Now, here's number two. The second step is the indwelling Christ. And last week we saw that when you yield to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit becomes the one that controls your life, there's a result. And the result we see in verse 17, look at it with me, that Christ may settle down and be at home in your hearts by faith. You know what? Christ doesn't have to keep working with me, trying to clean me up, exhorting me, chastising me, running around, sweeping all the time. Because when I yield to the Spirit, you know what? He just moves in his fullness. And he settles down. And he makes his home in me. He permeates me. He dominates me. And I become Christ-like in my actions. Am I perfect? No, I'm not perfect. But I become more like Christ. As I yield to the Spirit of God and he controls my life, I'm under his guidance, then Christ can settle down and be at home in me and permeate my life. And what is Christ like? He's love. That's what he is. And that's the third step. You see, when I yield to the Holy Spirit and I'm strengthened in the inner man, and I give this man more attention than I give this man, the result of that is Christ just settles in my life and dwells and permeates me. He's dominant in me. Not my flesh. I really hate my flesh. It does yucky things. It really does. And I don't want to be a person of the flesh. I want to be a person of the Spirit. And so Christ fills me, and the result of that is love. incomprehensible love. Now, this is really personal to me because I want to be a person of love. Can I tell you that is not natural? It is certainly not from my background. I was not raised in a loving home. And so it goes against the grain for me. I never saw it modeled. And I want that. That is so attractive to me. Now look at verse 17. He says, in order that you may be rooted and grounded in love. Now, you know, I know everybody wants to live a life full of love. And I'll say this to you. Love springs out of a life that is permeated by the Lord Jesus Christ. When He fills your life, love fills your life. Now look at verse 17 again. When Christ dwells in our hearts, that is when He settles down and is at home. The result is, love will be your foundation. And I put that on your handout because it says you will be rooted and you'll be grounded in love. And that's your root system. That's where it all starts. You can't have a love life unless you have love as a foundation. I mean, your roots have to be love. Because you know what? The roots determine the fruit, don't they? And love is the bottom line. Now, I put Romans 5:5 on your handout. And it says there that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to say to you that when you got saved, when the Holy Spirit moved in, I told you, He brought everything He was with Him. And what is the fruit of the Spirit, the very first one? It's love. And really, love is just a way of saying all the rest, too. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. You can all really put them under that first one, love. So when did you get love? You got it at the point of salvation. Because Romans tells us that the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts. It was made manifest in our hearts when the Spirit moved in. Now, it's not going to really get big in you until you go through these two steps, until you learn to yield to the Spirit of God, walk by the inner man, and let the Lord Jesus Christ settle down and be at home in your life. But it came in the moment you were saved. And I want to say this, love should be the most normal thing for a Christian, because that's who we are. And if you're not experiencing a life of love, it is not because love isn't in your heart. It's just because you've never allowed it to function. And when you became a Christian, it was there. The moment you got saved, you had access to it. It's there. I think about this a lot because I've gone through menopause now. Do you miss yourself? Yes, of you who went through menopause. Sometimes I say, I really miss myself. You get a little cranky. You get a little short-fused. It's just part of it. And I'll just say to God, God, I want your love. I want it to be like a fragrance. I have these wonderful candles that I put in my house, and I can smell them all over the house. I want to be like that candle that's giving off the fragrance of love. I want it to go to Bill. I love him the most. I want him to feel it. I want it to go to my children. I want it to go to my sons-in-laws and daughters-in-laws. I want it to go to my grandchildren. I want it badly. I want it to go to you in Oasis. I want you to feel my love. I want it to go throughout our church. I want it to permeate our community. I do. Don't you? And you see, the Spirit of God comes in. He fills my life with love. He begins to rule my life as I yield to His Spirit. He settles down in me and He's at home. And the result of that, His love begins to be that fragrance of my life. I want my life to be characterized by love. I wish when somebody said to you, what do you think about Teresa Sons? You'd say, she is so full of the love of God. And it starts by being the very root and the very foundation of my life. Then he goes to a second element of it in verse 18. He prays there that you may be able to comprehend this love. Comprehend is an interesting word in the Greek. And this helped me. It means to seize something. It means to grasp for your own. It's a grasping. It's a seizing of something. So you not only have a life that's built on love, it's the foundation, but you have a life that possesses love as a personal possession. You literally seize love. You literally make love a way of living. You're grasping every opportunity to make it your personal possession. And then look at the beginning of verse 19, that we can know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. And what I want you to see about that little phrase is that this love is that which we can experience. Because the Greek word for knowledge here is the knowledge of experience. Not only that you can know it, but look, you experience. You're living a life with the foundation built on love. You're living a life that's grasping every possibility of love in every situation. And you're living a life that's able to know experientially love. Now, I want to say something. If you're not living that kind of a life, you'll say, well, you don't know who I have to live with. I want to say to you, people around you are not giving you the trouble. It is possible for you, even in the midst of people who don't have this kind of love, you can have it anyway. Did you know that? You can. And the problem goes all the way back to here. Because you're not going to experience this until you come through this and this. Because these are sequential. They're results. Now, the bottom line, really, of the Christian life is we're to be creatures of love. That was Jesus' message to the disciples the night when he met with them before he was betrayed. And this is what he told him. He said, there's one thing I want you to do, and that's love one another. Even as I have loved you, you also love each other. That was his command. And then I couldn't help but mention 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Did you know what? If you had the tongues of men and you could speak in the languages of angels, and if you didn't have love, you would be like a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And he says, even if you had the most wonderful gift of prophecy, and even if you had enough faith to where you could speak to a mountain and tell it to move over there and it would do it, if you didn't have love, he says, you would be nothing. Can I just say something minus love equals what? Nothing. Everything minus love equals what? Nothing. And I'll say this to you. You minus love equals nothing. All of the Word of God can be summed up in this one command. You're to love the Lord your God. How much? With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Did you know you can take the whole Bible and sum it up into one little capsule, and that's the whole Bible summed up? Romans 13:8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loves another has fulfilled the whole law. You're fulfilling the whole Bible when you love. Now that's pretty easy, isn't it? I can even understand that in my mental condition. I mean, take the Ten Commandments, for example. They're statements of principles that exhibit love. If you love your neighbor, you won't kill him. You won't covet what he's got. You won't bear a lie against him. You won't steal what he has. If you love God, you won't take his name in vain. You won't worship any other image. I mean, the whole law is just saying, love God, love people. That's the whole law. And we are Christians, and we are to live in love. And I could stand here and tell you this till I was blue in the face, but I can't make it happen. There's only one way to make it happen. Yield to the Spirit of God. Let the inner man get big. Let Christ settle down and dwell in your hearts. And the Word of God is key in these two steps. You've got to know the Word of God. And then love will be the result. And there's another thing I want you to see. And that is that it is available to everybody. Look at verse 18. that you may be able to comprehend with, what's the next word? All the saints. This is available to all saints. There's not any inside track. Oh, Teresa, you have an inside track. You're a Sunday school teacher. You're this. No, no, no. This is not something just exclusive for me. This is for everybody. This is for all Christians. Now, you know, love's going to look different in different lives because we're different people. We have different personalities. For example, Kay and I's sister Eva. That girl, she is so full of the love of God. She oozes it. I mean, it's her temperament. She's one of the sweetest people I have ever met. And she's so joyful all the time. I mean, it's just her temperament. It just comes out of her naturally. But it's for everybody. It's to be seized and possessed and to be our foundation and to experience. It's for every one of us. Isn't that good news? Well, bless their little hearts. I love them. But I love them in the Lord. What does that mean? I really don't like them, do I? God wants all of us to know this kind of love. Now look at verse 19. Let me tell you something else. It's a love that passes knowledge. That's what it says in verse 19. Now notice this in there. In verse 19, let me read it because I didn't write it in my notes. It says, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Now, notice something there. It is the love of Christ. It is not love for Christ. He's wanting you to know the love of Christ. The love we can know. This is just amazing. The love I can know is the love of Christ. It's the very same love that Christ had. Now, if you'll just spend a few minutes thinking about that, it will blow you away. That the love of Christ is yours. It's yours. If you do a study in John's Gospel, chapters 14, 15, and 16, you have Christ leaving a lot of things. Peace I leave with you. My peace I leave with you. Joy I leave with you, power, supply, all of those things he left with us as Christians. And one of the things he left was his love. I can literally love. I can experience and know love, the very love of Christ. That is incredible. We think of love as an emotional thing. It's not an emotional thing. It's always a sacrificial thing, a selfless thing, a giving thing, offering ourselves up on others' behalf and their needs. It only comes when you're controlled by the Spirit of God. That will come. And there's no way you can know the love of God apart from Christ. The world does not have access to this kind of love that I'm teaching you about this morning. It is a love that passes knowledge. The world cannot know it. Only Christians can know it. You know, the world's love says, you're really a nice person. You're really cute. I choose to love you. I'm attracted to you. But God's love says, I love you by nature. I am love, therefore I love you. You exist, so you get my love. The world's love says, I'll love you until I find someone that looks a little better. But God's love says, you look so perfect to me in Christ Jesus, I love you forever. The world's love says, I'll love you until you offend me. God's love says, I love you in spite of the fact that you've never stopped offending me. And that is the kind of love that we bring to any relationship that we're involved in. It's something that the world doesn't know anything about. The world loves for what it can get, and we love for what we can give. And I just love being in Christ. I mean, my world, the whole world around me can be falling apart, and you know what? I'm in Christ. I have a peace that passes understanding. And the world is looking and searching for those meaningful relationships, and I have a love that passes the knowledge of the world, and I'm experiencing it. So let's go back to our steps. If you have inner strength, of the Spirit of God. Then you'll have Christ dwelling and making himself at home in you. And then you will experience this incomprehensible love. It'll be your foundation. And you'll grasp every situation. And you'll experience it. And you'll understand that the world will never know it. We just show that we have not followed through these paths if we don't have it. If we don't have it. And then one other thought in verse 18. I've got to hurry. It says, what is the breadth and length and depth and height of this love? It's like it goes up, it goes down, it goes over there, it goes over there. I mean, how big is this love? It's as if it's absolutely universal in its description. It just goes in all directions. It's as big as the whole universe. How broad is it? Well, it's broad enough, we found out, to take the Gentiles who were far off and bring them near and make the Jew and Gentile one, tearing down the dividing wall, abolishing the enmity. How long is it? Well, he chose us before the foundation of the world to be in Christ. And in chapter 2, he told us that in the ages to come, he will show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I mean, it goes from eternity past to eternity future. How deep is it? It's deep enough to reach down, because when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, when we were by nature children of wrath, he went deep enough to reach into the lowest pit and bring us out and make us alive in Christ. How amazing. And how high is it? Well, we found out that he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. He's raised us up. He's caused us to sit in Christ in the heavenlies. Its breadth, it can reach anybody. Its length, it runs from eternity to eternity. Its depth, it reaches to the very pit of sin. Its height, it reaches to the very presence of God and sits us there on his throne. That is his love. And that's what you're to be building your life upon. This is the kind of love we're to comprehend, to seize, and to experience. That leads to a fourth thing. And that is, in order that, at the end of verse 19, we would have infinite fullness. I'm just going to make a few little statements here. He says in verse 19 that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, the reason I'm not going to say much about this is because I don't even know what to say about this. That you may be filled with the fullness of God, what does that mean? I have no idea. I just know that he's saying here that as a Christian, if I follow this sequence, I can experience the fullness of God in my life. Now, it's one thing for me to be filled with the Spirit in verse 16. It's another thing for Christ to dwell and fill me in the next verse. And now, to be filled with God, the eternal God, the almighty God, the creator God, the sustainer God, the God of the universe, that's absolutely amazing. And not just part of him, I mean, but him in his totality. And the Greek word for fullness there, it means total fullness. Total dominance is what that means. So inner strength leads to the indwelling Christ, which leads to incomprehensible love, which leads to infinite fullness. And the fifth one, internal power. And then comes the great doxology. This is the verse we're so familiar with. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Now that power is not going to work in you, until you go through this step, this step, this step, this step. And when you get to here, power, power. Don't you long to see the power of God just working in your life? I do. I really do. So what do we see in that verse? Well, he's able. He's able to do. He's able to do above all that you can ask or think. He's able to do abundantly above all that you can ask or think. And that's not all. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. Don't ever say, well, I don't know if the Lord could use me. He can't. He can use you beyond your wildest dreams because there's power there. And a church and a Christian should be characterized by power. And I personally do not think we've even scratched the surface of what God could do if we would get serious about just what we've learned in Ephesians so far. I don't even think we've scratched the surface. I remember when we started Oasis, we had 7 ladies our first Sunday. And now our roll has gone to almost 120. Now that is a powerful force of women. What would happen if we were serious about walking through these steps? I mean, I get excited thinking about it. What would happen if just half of our ladies were serious? What would happen if just 5 of our ladies were serious? That's why I'm really hoping we will show up for this, to help Sam and Jesse. Oh my, they're such precious servants of God. They are laying down their lives for the gospel in the country of India, and it's so lost, so lost. Can I just say, God can accomplish things through us that we've never dreamed of. But it will only come after we go through those steps. And when it's all said and done, just to make sure nobody gets proud, look at verse 21. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, generations without end. Amen. And when this happens, you know what the result is? God is glorified. He's glorified. He's glorified in us and in our church. We become a living advertisement for God. Now, you're an advertisement for God. Do you say God has power, or do you say God is dead? What does your life say? I'm serious. What do our lives say? I can just tell you, if you will stay in this prayer is powerful. That's why I said it's a key point in the Bible. Now, next week, we're going to start on chapter 4. It's dynamite. It's instruction. It's going to tell us how to walk out our position. And I want you to be here. So, don't miss next week. And I want you to take time to really review these past 3 lessons on this prayer. All right. That's on the second page. Did you get that, Sandy? The Greek word for knowledge. Is that what you're saying?
Top line.
Experience. The knowledge of experience. Thank you. Let's pray and then we'll go. Father, thank you for letting us finish this lesson this morning and for what a powerful message it is. God, we don't want to gargle it and spit it out when we get in our cars. We want to drink it in, and we want to live it. I mean, I do. I can't speak for you. So I just ask you, Father, to challenge us in our hearts to walk through these 5 stepping stones, that we might be a people of God, that when others look at us, we're an advertisement for you. They glorify you, and they see your power being displayed in our lives and in our church. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week.